Good morning. It's very good to see you all again. Thank you for having me back, elders. Appreciate it. Please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And that's on page 14 of your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 15. We'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, after they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Our Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it reminds us of who you are, and how it points us to the promises that you have made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today, as we consider your word, that you would reorient our minds and hearts to fix them upon your Son, Jesus, that you would firmly establish our faith in our minds, that we, after have been living in this world for this past week and being tempted to doubt your promises and tempted to believe the deceptions and lies of the evil one and of this world, Lord, arrest our thinking, arrest our doubting and fear, and cause us to look upon your promises, upon your word, and stand firm upon them, that we would not be moved. Be with us today as we read your word as it is preached. Open our hearts to receive it by your Holy Spirit. And use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, today as I was, this weekend, as I'm passing through here, I recognize you'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper later today. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15. Because the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of the promises of God. And we see in our passage this morning a reminder of God's promise that he made to his people, particularly to Abram. And so I wanted to take a look at this passage as we think about God's promises to us. But I also wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15, because like Abram, you and I are human. Oftentimes we have this picture of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, that these were great men of great faith, that they should be placed on a pillar, men that should be beyond reproach. But as we read through the Old Testament narratives, we find that these people are very much like ourselves. They are fallen in sin. They have oftentimes doubting hearts. They forget the promises of God. Many times they're weak in faith. They struggle in many of the same ways that we struggle today. And in the text before us this morning, we see that Abram was one who struggled with fear. Fear was something that plagued this man's heart. He was one who struggled with doubt, wondering whether God's promises would actually come to pass. And I suppose that you are very much the same as Abram. I know that I certainly am. Sometimes I have fear. Sometimes I have doubts in what God has said to me, the promises that he has made to me, especially as I look at my life and see how it has twisted and turned, and from my vantage point, it hasn't always seemed like things were working out for my good. And it's hard to rest in those promises of God. But something else we see in Genesis 15 is the fact that God knows that weakness. He knows our weakness. He knows our weakness as human beings, as frail human beings who have fallen in sin and live in this fallen world that continues to try to deceive us. And God condescends. He comes down to meet us in our weakness, to comfort us. God knows our weakness, and he condescends to comfort us. And that's what I hope you see in our text this morning, that God knows our weakness, and he condescends to comfort us. Well, the first thing that we notice here is that God comes to calm Abram's fears. God comes to calm Abram's fear. We see that in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Moses is the author of Genesis, and he gives us a little indication here of what we should have in mind as we enter into chapter 15. He says, after these things. And so it's important to know, because it's related to our text, what these things were that came before. In the previous chapter, we read about some of the kings having a war in the land of Canaan. Chedorlaomer, the king of Canaan, gathered some allies together and began to wage war on the surrounding kings of the land, particularly against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you may remember that Abram's nephew Lot had decided to settle in the land surrounding Sodom as his inheritance. That was his portion of the land that he chose as he was discussing with Abram where he was going to settle. And so when war arose, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings that were allied with him actually fell to Chedorlaomer's forces, and they became captives, and Lot was made a captive along with them. He was made a possession of those conquering kings. Well, Abram hears of this. He doesn't like this news, and so he raises his own force to go after and save his nephew Lot, and the Lord grants him victory against these other kings. And we read about how Melchizedek comes after the battle, this great high priest of God, the king of Salem. He comes and meets with Abram and has a meal with him of bread and wine, and blesses Abram, saying that God is the one who has delivered his enemies into his hands. And we see how the king of Sodom also comes to meet with Abram, perhaps trying to negotiate the spoils of war that Abram was able to claim, kind of like after World War I, how the political leaders of the victorious nations got together after the war was over, and they began to draw new lines on the map and sort of divide up the countries as they saw fit, and ultimately to their benefit as they thought would work out best for them. Who gets what? And I wonder if this wasn't in the mind of the king of Sodom, coming out to reclaim the possessions that he had before. And Abram, not really interested in claiming anything for himself other than his nephew and the food that his men ate, gives everything back to the king of Sodom. He just wants Lot and the food that his army ate as his spoils. He gives everything back to the king of Sodom and returns home ultimately victorious over everyone. It's a pretty good thing for Abram. He should be rejoicing in his victory. And yet, we see the Lord coming to Abram here in a vision in the very next chapter and says, Abram, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, how is it then that Abram could go from such a high place of victory over these kings to now having God come to him and have to say, don't be afraid, Abram? Why does God need to encourage him and say, I am your shield, your reward is going to be very great? Well, let me suggest that it's Abram's heart getting the better of him. Abram's sinful and doubting heart began to poison his mind. You see, Abram, I'm sure, was reflecting on the battle that had just taken place, thinking back about how it went and the decisions that he made leading up to the battle, what happened during the battle, and even the decisions he made after the battle. We do this kind of thing all the time, don't we? If we come into some great conflict with someone else, or even just a simple discussion with someone else over something difficult, we're always replaying the conversation in our mind, thinking about who said what and how they said what and what we should have said and what we wish we didn't say, right? We keep replaying the scenario over and over again in our minds and perhaps begin to start second-guessing what we've done. Or we just focus on the good things that happened, but later on we start to second-guess what was going on. And so perhaps he's thinking about this amazing experience. How I rose up against these men and God delivered my enemies into my hands. What an amazing deliverance that was. And yet perhaps he continued to think about these things. And the more and more he thought about them, though, the more and more I wonder if his heart began to twist his thinking, began to make him be concerned about the things of this world, as our hearts are prone to do. And maybe he began to become upset and began to have fear and doubt, replacing the high thoughts that he had of God. You see, our hearts have a tendency of doing this to us. We have these great mountaintop experiences with the Lord. We see the Lord's deliverance in our lives. We experience the Lord's grace in a profound way. And then at the next moment, we're facing despair or doubt or fear. Remember the story of Elijah. After defeating the prophets of Baal, seeing God's great victory over these prophets, fire descending from heaven, defeating the prophets of Baal, a great victorious moment for the Lord and for Elijah. And then the next time we see Elijah, what's he going through? He's cowering in a cave in despair, wondering how he and God's people are going to escape the wrath of their persecutors. How can they go from such height to such a low place? Well, I think that's, as they think about it more and more, Abram thought about what occurred around him, the more and more his fallen heart began to take over his thinking. He began to allow the what-ifs of life into his thinking and into his mind. And they began to push out the truths of who God is and what God has done. Perhaps he thought Sodom and the others might now turn on him. Maybe they'll see him as the great power and threat in the land, and now they need to take care of this guy before he gets too powerful and too great and decides to come back and take everything for himself. Perhaps Sodom's going to ally with the kings that Abram had defeated because they realize that the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and so we need to hold back this Abram guy. Maybe he starts to think that, maybe I should have taken the spoils of war after all. I could have used that money to support my own troops, support my own household against potential threats and onslaughts against us. Maybe others are going to see this as a sign of weakness. He's beginning to think of all of these maybes, these what ifs, forgetting about how God had delivered him. And so God comes to Abram and he reminds him who God is. He answers this fear of Abram. He says, Abram, wait a minute, hold on. I am your shield. I'm the one who delivered you in the first place. It doesn't matter how great an army there is that marshals itself against you. I'm the one that is your shield. I will defend you. And Abram, don't worry about not taking those spoils. Remember who I am. I'm your reward. I'm the one that you need. I'm everything that you need. God meets Abram with his words of comfort. And I think this is something that we need to see in our own lives. Our minds are very prone to seeing how God has done great things for us in the past, but then we get so distracted by the what-ifs and the maybes of life in our present circumstances and even what will happen in the future, that the maybes in our lives and what could potentially happen to us that don't have any merit to them whatsoever. They begin to fill our minds and cloud out and push out the truths we know about God. And then we begin to fear. We begin to doubt. We begin to despair. But we see an answer to such a condition here. And that's to remind ourselves of who God is. Whatever the circumstance that we're facing, whatever we happen to be dealing with, what truth claim of God answers that fear? I don't know how I'm going to financially make it through this next year. My job isn't going so well, or I can't find a job. I don't know how financially I'm going to survive this next year, or even this next month. Even this next week is going to be tight. I don't know how we're going to make it. But you remember Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them, and you're far more important than they are. How will He not take care of you and give you everything that you need? I think of this world and its influence on my children. I try to raise them as best as I can, and yet the world just keeps filling them with all of its thoughts. It keeps trying to poison the air that they breathe, the water that they drink with the noxious fumes and the poisonous waters of the worldly philosophies and influences that come across TV or the people that they know. How will they grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Well, Psalm 127 reminds us that our children are a heritage of the Lord. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, your God loves them more than you can love them. And they are in His hand. And however He decides to use them in this world, and however He decides to deal with them in this life, is ultimately up to Him and His providence and His sovereignty. This world is in such chaos. What's going to happen on the world stage? What's going to happen to our country? It seems to be falling apart. It keeps to go one way or the next. We don't know what's going to happen. What about the stability that we cling to in our land? It seems to be melting away. Psalm 93 reminds us that the floods have lifted up. Chaos has lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Sometimes I don't know what to pray about. My heart's in so much turmoil, I'm in so much grief, I can't even utter a word of prayer to my God. And yet Paul tells us that the Spirit who dwells in us prays for us. Even when we don't have words to speak, He prays to the Father for us. I'm not good enough to be in God's presence. How could He possibly love me? How could I have peace with Him? Paul reminds us again in Romans 5 that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay, well, great, I'm justified, but will I ever overcome the sin that's in my life? I can never seem to get a foothold over the evil one. I constantly give in to sin and temptation. will I ever change? And Paul tells us in Philippians that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Yeah, but will he? What if I fall away? How could I actually ever make it to heaven? When Jesus says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. You see, there's an answer from God's word to all of our fears, to all of our doubting, all of our despair. We need to remind ourselves, we need to speak to ourselves and encourage ourselves from God's word. We need to talk to ourselves more than we listen to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was famous for saying that we spend too much time listening to our own hearts. We need to spend more time talking to ourselves from the Word of God to bring us comfort and hope and peace to our souls. And so whenever we're interacting with others or ourselves who are in fear or despairing or doubting, we need to remind ourselves and them of the truths of God. Remember that God is our shield, our protector in life and in salvation. He is our exceedingly great reward. However, sometimes the downward spiral of doubt that we experience and the negative thinking, it runs really deep. It goes deep. And we need to be aware that when one begins down that path of negative thinking, it's hard to stop. And we see that's the case for Abram. Look at verse 2. But Abram said to God, after God had already said, right, don't fear, Abram, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. But God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house will be my heir. And so here we can see that fear snowballing into further levels of despair. While Abram was thinking these ungodly, negative, doubtful thoughts about God's protection and provision, it wasn't too much of a step further than to go on to doubt God's promises regarding his seed. You see, Abram was already in turmoil regarding the what-ifs of life. And then he began to think, well, you know, maybe God won't provide for me here either. God promised me a seed, but I'm getting older. I'm not seeing it come to pass. What if he doesn't give me a seed? Lord, where is the child that you have promised me? I'm childless. Look, there's this man in my house. He's going to take everything. Is he going to be the heir? Will he inherit everything? Are you going to use him instead to carry on the lineage and bless the nations? It's almost as if he's conjuring up, coming up with his own solutions to this hypothetical problem he's created in his own mind. He's so distracted with these things. You remember, God had promised him in Genesis 13 that a seed would come from him and it would be more numerous than the dust on the earth. It would be an innumerable multitude. But Abraham begins to doubt, Lord, where is the answer to your promise? And I don't think this was an accusatory tone that Abram has toward God. Lord, where is the promise? Where is it? But I think he's just honestly wrestling with where he has taken himself in his own mind. You see, despair and doubt and fear are just like one step after another down this trail further and further away from the truths of God. And we can convince ourselves of so many different things that just aren't true. And these hypotheticals, they can become so real. They can become realities in our mind that we begin to respond to these perceived realities as if they were true. But what we need is the Word of God to come and to arrest our thinking, to stop us from continuing to take those steps down the road, to stop us from heading down the path away from God's truth. This is why it's so important to continually fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Through the Word, the Spirit corrects our thinking and reminds us of God's promises. And that's just what we see God doing here with Abram. He corrects Abram's wrong thinking and he reminds him of the promise. Verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. okay, Lord, this guy is going to be my replacement. This guy is going to be my heir. And God comes and directly confronts him with the truth and corrects Abram's error and says, no, this man will not be your heir. In fact, remember the promise I gave you, Abram. He takes him outside and he goes, I want you to do some counting again. Instead of counting the sand on the shore, I want you to count the stars in heaven. Remember the promise I gave you. God confronts him with the truth of his word and the promise. And once again, here we have a good method of dealing with our doubt and with our despair. God's word and his promises are the answer to our fear and our doubt. And friends, there is a strong correlation between the amount of fear and doubt we experience in this life, the discouragement we fear in this life, and how much scripture we're taking into our lives, isn't there? The more and more we fill our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word, with the promises of God's word, the deeper and greater faith and confidence we have as we walk through this life. And yet the more we fill our minds with the things of this world, the less we put of God's word into our hearts, the more doubt, the more fear, the more anxiety we experience in this life. Examine your life to see if this isn't the case. Because when we're confronted with God's word and his promises, we find solid ground on which to stand. In fact, it's here that Abram fully believes. He believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him as righteousness. God's word was his answer for Abram. And it's the answer for us as well. And God goes on to remind Abram of an additional promise that will bring him some hope and confidence and comfort in verses 7 and 8. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. God told him back in Genesis 12 to leave the land of his fathers and go to the one that I'll show you. And then when he got there, God said, I'm going to give you this whole land. Give it to your descendants. And now Abram's here and God's trying to encourage him and remind him of the promises once again. Lord God, how shall I know, though, that I will inherit it? I don't think this is necessarily another attitude of doubt on behalf of Abram, because we just saw how he believed God. And he credited to him his righteousness. Abram believes, he has faith in the promise of God. God comforted his heart. He comforts his soul. But just like those of us who have believed in the promise of God and are saved, Abram is looking for some additional assurance here. Our salvation is not dependent upon our assurance. Our assurance can be high in this life. Our assurance can be low in this life. The height and depth of our assurance does not determine our salvation. But boy, it sure is nice when we have that assurance of that salvation, isn't it? When we're convinced of it. And that's what Abram's looking for here. He's looking for assurance of the steadfast promise of God. He says, God, you said you're going to bless me with my seed. And I believe that. That's great. You're going to bless me with this land. My seed's going to inherit this land. That's fantastic, Lord. But pinky swear on it? That's kind of what he's saying here. That's what he's looking for. How am I going to know that you're going to do this? I want some extra confirmation, Lord. Like a little kid looking for that extra assurance with a pinky swear. He asks the Lord, are you actually going to do this? And God incredibly, wonderfully, lovingly condescends to Abram's weakness here. And he pinky swears of sorts. He gives him a visible sign that he is going to do this for him. God condescends to Abram's weakness by giving him a visible sign confirming his covenant promise. And we see this in verses 9 and following. And I won't read the whole thing again. But in verse 9, God says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he just stops right there. It's kind of a weird place to stop in your instructions to Abram. But Abram knows exactly what's going on here. He knows just what God wants him to do, because during those days it was common to make covenants in this way. They would get all of these animals, they would bring them together, and then they would cut the animals right down the middle, right in half, and separate the pieces. And all the blood and gore would be in the middle of these separated pieces. And then the two parties who were making this agreement with one another, this covenant with one another, they would walk between these pieces through the blood, through the slaughtered animals. And it was a pact. It was a bloody handshake, if you will, confirming the covenant. And the idea was that if you broke this covenant, you're going to end up like these animals. And so you're confirming, you're swearing that you will uphold your bargain, your end of the covenant. And this was to be God's security for Abram. And what's interesting here is that we have this a picture of a smoking oven and burning pot, these images of God we call a theophany, a visible form or manifestation of God that we actually see later in Exodus when God descends in a pillar of cloud and fire. This is God's presence. And he has Abram sort of stand on the side and watch. And instead of having Abram walk through to hold up this end of the covenant, God himself walks between these pieces of this covenant. He takes the covenant obligation upon himself. This is a self-maledictory oath, God threatening a curse upon himself if he were to break this covenant. So it's not dependent upon Abram and what he can do, but it's all upon who God is and what God will do. And when people are trying to assure you of the truthfulness of their claims, we saw this in Hebrews 6, they'll raise their hand, they'll say, I swear to God, this is true. And oftentimes that's the end of the matter. And here we have God doing the same thing. God swearing by himself, as we read in Hebrews, that what he has promised is true and that he will bring it to pass. God condescends to Abram's weakness, not only reminding him of who he is, but reminding him of his promise. And not only reminding him of his promise, but giving him a visible sign and symbol and seal of that covenant. Letting him see that his word would be true. And beloved, that is what God has done for us as well. Whenever we doubt the promises given to us in Scripture, God meets that doubt. He has promised you salvation in his word. He has promised you the remission of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with him, everlasting life with him. And when you doubt that, you can go back to his word and read his promises again and be assured. But friends, God has also condescended to our weakness to give us a visible sign and symbol of these things, a visible representation of these promises. As Abram saw the visible representation and as an assurance of that covenant, so God has given you a visible sign of the remission of your sins that you have in Christ, a visible sign of the gospel that is yours, a visible sign of communion with him, a visible sign that God has taken the covenant upon himself. Whenever you ask yourselves, whenever you ask God, how will I know that I will inherit, not the land, but salvation? God responds, well, believer, I told you in my word that this is true. I've shown you in my word that I sent my son out of love into this world to live a righteous life, to die a wrath-bearing sacrifice, and to be raised again from the dead for your justification. And if you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven. You will be saved, and you will spend all eternity with me. God tells us this, and it is true. But God condescended to Abram's weakness. And he condescends to our weakness as well whenever we doubt, providing his word, but also providing a sign, his sacrament, to give us assurance in our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that this is the case for you. as you think about the promises of God and yet might be doubting who He is and what He has done, if your assurance is low, I pray that this is the case for you as you come to the Lord's table later today. You would see the gospel before your eyes, that Jesus' body has been broken, His blood has been poured out for you. He's taken the curse upon Himself, that it would be a reminder to you and an assurance to you that you are His and you have the remission of your sins. God has given us a promise in His Word of His covenant love to us. But He's also given us a sign of His covenant promise. And we get to celebrate that together today and hear the words from our Savior Jesus Christ, "Peace be with you." What a beautiful blessing we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are a loving God. And that You, though You are transcendent, that You delight to come to us. You delight to speak to us as a father speaks to his children. As You explain things so simply to us. You show us things so simply that we can understand, that we can cling to the promises You give us as our Father. You remind us of these things and You demonstrate these things to us, especially in the Lord's table. And so, Lord, we pray. We thank You for the sacrament. And we pray, Lord God, that You would increase our faith, not just through the reading and preaching of Your Word, but through looking upon Your Word in the elements. Strengthen our faith and assure us of the promise that You have made to us, all through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.